You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 this morning. So that's Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 20. You know, sometimes our biggest frustrations that we have are actually brought on ourselves. We think more into something and we get upset even though we shouldn't be getting upset. We put our expectations of what we think based off of what we think somebody else should do. We think it might be owed to us, that we might deserve a little bit of extra. We might try to change the narrative as we go along, making it sound better, making it sound appealing. It's easy to start looking at things and think that I'm more valuable because I've been here a while. I have more seniority, so to speak. I'm the one that should be getting a little bit extra. And there's dangers to this kind of thinking. There's value in each and every person. We can't look at it from our own eyes, but we have to look at it through God's eyes. God has a plan. God is God, and we are not. His plans are truly good. They are not evil. So we're starting in Matthew 20, right in there in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." We're going to pause right there. We'll keep reading in a bit. But one thing about this is all these people, they were hired to do the same thing. They were told to go into the vineyard and work. There was a task at hand, and they were capable of doing that work. Now, here's a lesson for those of you that were trying to do the math with the whole third, sixth, ninth hours. Early in the morning is the start of the day. It's when the sun comes up. It would have been about 6 a.m. I'm sure some of you just cringed thinking 6 a.m. because it's been a while since you've been up at that time. But that's the time of the day that everything is referenced off of. So the third hour of the day is 9 a.m., 6th is noon, 9th is 3, and the 11th, doing the math, would be about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They were told to go, and they would receive what was expected. Go until the end of the day, and you'll receive a fair wage. A denarius a day. The people hired here, they agreed to a price before they ever started. They didn't haggle or say, "Well, we'll see what my bill is when we're done. I don't know what it'll be until we're finished." No, they agreed to a price. It's like people who negotiate a deal and then they say that they got ripped off. "Man, I paid $40 for this chair, but I really should have only paid $30. Well, in all reality, you agreed that you thought it was worth it since you paid that price for it. You could have passed it up. It's also the same way when you go and you try to sell something and you feel like you came out on top. "Oh, somebody paid more than something was worth." No, they paid what they thought was a good value for it. You agreed on a price. They were willing to pay the price for what you were selling them. Both parties agreed on the transaction before it took place. It's not that one person got more value than the other because they agreed on it beforehand. Now, the owner of the vineyard here, They knew there was work that needed to get done. They needed to get it done while they could. He went out to hire the laborers. Back then, this was common practice. If you wanted to earn money, you worked. That's just how it was. There was no unemployment. If you wanted to earn a wage, you showed up in the marketplace with your tools in hand, and somebody would say, "Hey, I'll pay you this much to do this." A denarius a day was a common wage for that time period. It was the going rate. It was a standard labor rate. If you got paid that, you pretty well got what you expected. You weren't getting ripped off. You weren't working for less than what you should have been. So this wasn't a stingy landowner that was offering less just in the hope that you were looking to do something, to earn something for the day. Landowner, he ran his business. He understood that there was an urgency depending on the season. If it was in the season that it needed pruned within so much time or for other things to happen at the correct time. If it was in the season where things needed harvested, they needed harvested before they started to dry up. They needed harvested while things were ripe. Certain things needed to happen before the early and the late rains happened. Wine needed pressed at the appropriate time while the grapes were still juicy. So whatever the task was, the people in the marketplace, later in the day, at the third, ninth, sixth, 11th hours, they were likely standing around just hoping they might find something to do for the day. They knew they weren't there first thing in the morning. Maybe they overslept. Maybe they just weren't around. Maybe they got passed up in the first place. They were just hoping that maybe they might get a chance to do something. Maybe they'll get a chance to do a partial day's work and get paid accordingly. Maybe somebody quit for the day and somebody needed somebody to fill in. The landowner, he understood what was needed. He knew that he could use a few more workers. He was willing to pick up a few more people, and then a few more people, and then more people, knowing that there was still more that needed done. There was still work to be had. So he hired them because it was a valuable task to be completed still. These workers might have been satisfied with half a denarius. They might have been satisfied with just a little bit. They would have been content knowing that they put in a shorter day. They hoped for something, just a little bit of what they needed, but little did they know what the landowner was going to do. So it continues in verse 8 of Matthew 20. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and that they likewise would each receive a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to those who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few chosen." See, this is such an accurate parable about the kingdom of heaven. We hope for just a little something, but we get much more than we ever hoped for. We hope for a partial payment, but we're paid in full. We just want to pay down our debt, but instead, our debt is fully canceled. See, it doesn't matter what the task was, the ultimate wage is the same. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Whether we were brought in early, or if we were called shortly before we were taken up to heaven, God isn't stingy in giving us such a great reward. You know, we're already on the better end of the deal. We should be thrilled about what we get. It's more than fair on God's part. It's a dangerous thing when we start to compare ourselves to others. We think that we might get more than we should, that we should be getting more than them, that it's not fair, that it's not what I thought would happen. How often does that get us in trouble? Our focus needs to be on God. Our focus needs to be on what He's calling us to do. When we start looking around, that's when we start getting distracted, when we start getting frustrated, when we start losing sight of where we are or what we're supposed to be doing. Had the people who worked all day, the ones that had worked a 12-hour shift, had they not seen what the others had earned, they probably would have went away content. They did a full day's work, they got a full day's pay. But instead they saw that those who worked little still got a full day's wage. They thought that surely they did 12 times the amount of work, they would get 12 times the pay. And then as the others came forward, okay, well, we did twice as much work as them, maybe we'll get twice the pay. But they were discouraged because they thought that they should have received more than what somebody else did. So, no answers from my family. But does anybody else in here know what my favorite sport is? So, I got Ashley hooked on it some years ago. It's actually hockey. Ice hockey. So they just finished up the Stanley Cup Finals here a couple of weeks ago. And when I read this passage, I think about the scoring and the statistics of hockey sometimes. See, there's people who score the goals, but then there's also people who assist. Now, in order to get credited for the goal, it's basically the last offensive player's stick or skate that it touches, that it deflects off of, is the one who gets credited with the goal. So it doesn't matter if it was just a tink, it would have gone in otherwise, he still gets credit for the goal. How is that fair? When he had two other guys, the one he wrestled the puck away from another defender, and then set up another guy with a big old slap shot, going 98 miles an hour towards the net, and just a small deflection, he got credited for the goal. Point is, it doesn't matter. Because in the long scheme of things, the team got the increase. The team is the one who had the better end of the deal. Sure, it would have been nice to have that better stat, but it doesn't really matter in the long run. It's the team who truly benefits. It's not about our reward. It's about the victory of the kingdom. Kingdom citizens, our focus is not on ourselves, but on the king's desire, the king's ways, the king's decrees, the king's instructions. We're to be sold out at all cost. It's not about us, it's about him. I like the way the Message paraphrase puts it, starting in verse 13. He replies to the one speaking for the rest, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. We agreed on the wage of a dollar, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give the one who came last the same as you. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous? Here it is again, the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last, and the last first. God is so generous to us. He doesn't hold back. He gives freely. We can't try to tell him to be stingy. It's against his nature. He decides to give greatly. So much that he paid the price of his only son. See, God put the price of our redemption ahead of the price of his own son. He said, we are worth it. We're worth it. So we're to reflect him as well, putting our own desires aside and letting what he wants to come forth. If we put ourselves first, we end up overtaking last place. But if we let ourselves to be the lowest, we will get raised up and receive the reward that he has for us. Something that's so easily overlooked in reading this parable is in what this parable is actually a response to. See, this is all related to what Peter had asked Jesus in the previous chapter. This is a parable being told directly to the disciples themselves. In Matthew 19, starting in verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Ooh. How many people, when they read the parable, ever think about what happened right before this? What it was actually a response to? You know, Peter, he had some struggles. He had that whole open mouth, insert foot down pretty good. But you gotta admire his willingness to ask. We can learn from Peter. It's okay to ask God questions. It's good to find out what he has to say to us. Anything we hold on to, it makes it hard for us to enter the kingdom of God. We cling to our own desires. We cling to our past. We cling to what used to be. And it makes it hard to focus on what God has for us right now, what God's wanting to do. See, on our own, there's no way that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't make it happen on our own. We need something beyond us. We need Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and it's by faith in who he is. Not for what he'll do for us, not for what we might get in return. No, we're going to get far more than we ever expect. We're going to get more than we ever think is possible. But it is possible with God. Jesus makes a way for us to be reconciled back to God. He brought us into his family to be called sons and daughters of God. We would have been content just being servants, but he calls us friends. He calls us family. He calls us with his name. Our identity is no longer with who we used to be, but we're marked by the characteristics of the kingdom. Peter was asking what I'm sure some of the disciples had already been thinking. He was thinking, we've been following you longer than the rest. Do we get anything more in return? We've left our family, we've left our jobs, we've left our statuses. We've given it all up for you. We've turned our lives upside down. What about us? What do we get? The disciples, if anyone, they knew that they were the ones who were hired in that first hour. It's a direct caution to them. The whole parable is meant for the disciples. It's told so they might be cautious about what their expectations are, that they might somehow think that they're better than the rest. And I think the disciples, they started to get this as things went along. God will add laborers to the team. He'll increase and bring them in for a specific time. We can't lose sight that it's God's decision of when he brings someone in. I'm sure the disciples drew on these words when the apostle Paul was brought into the kingdom. Previously, he was pursuing, punishing, and killing believers. He was making it hard for the disciples to move forward. He was making it hard to do what they were called to do. But God added Paul after Jesus had died and rose again. He added Paul seemingly in the third or the sixth hour. Yet Paul had the same reward as the rest. He received the same reward as those who were there from the beginning. One of the important things is that we recognize that it's God's plan whether we labor with others for a long period or a short period of time. It's God's vineyard that we're called to labor in. Jesus prepared the disciples for doing the work of the vineyard. He had been the one operating in Holy Ghost power up until that point, but there was still more to be done. The work was not just for Jesus to do. In Matthew 9, starting at verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching in the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into his harvest. See, it was this point that Jesus had pivoted from him being the one that was operating in signs, wonders, and miracles, to him sending the disciples out at this point. He was showing them that it was going to be harvest time, and that they were needing laborers as well. And immediately after these words is when he sends the disciples out to heal all kinds of sickness and diseases. He sent them out. There's plenty to do. There's plenty to harvest, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. It's for all of us to do. It's for all believers to do. To work in the harvest. To labor for what God is having us labor. He will turn the harvest into the laborers as well. The work of the church is for everyone. The labor is for all of us. It's not for the apostles. It's not for those with fancy titles. It's for everyone. This is something that I recognized early in my walk, even before I recognized the calling on my life that we're called to do, that we're all called to do this work. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, should be a familiar passage for many of you. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, God gave fivefold ministry not to do the work, but to equip the saints to do the work. Who's here, saints, this morning? Should be everyone. We're all either saints or we're ain'ts. Make sense? I'll say we're all called to do the work. It's God's kingdom. We're merely co-laborers. Paul, he truly recognized the need for co-laborers and even made it a point of mentioning them in his letters. I'm going to mention some of these here briefly. If you're taking notes, don't worry about the scripture verse. It's the point of here, the main thing. Romans 16:3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Romans 16:9, greet Ubranus, our fellow worker in Christ. Philippians 2:25, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And then Philippians 4:3, and I urge you also, true companion, to help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Finally, Philemon 1:1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our brother friend, our beloved friend, and fellow laborer. See, Paul embraced these fellow laborers, the fellow workers, those who God was bringing in to help with the harvest. We all receive the same thing in the end, lots and lots of grace. God's grace being poured out on us gives us way more than we ever deserved. We didn't deserve it, but God gives us it anyway. None of us really deserved what God has, but He gives it to us because He desires to. Our works don't gain us the reward. It's His grace that He gives it to us anyway. Our service is because of our adoration, our desire to serve Him. The fact that He calls us children is more than enough. We have to look past ourselves. We have to look at it from a kingdom mindset. He has made us a body together. We require all the parts of the body operating the way it should. The harvest is here. We need to labor in a manner that He has called us to labor. And we pray that He continues to send laborers as well. It's not about us. It's about Him. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for allowing us to work in Your harvest. Lord, we thank You that Your wages are good, Lord, that Your nature is truly good. God, that there's nothing else that You would rather do than to bless us just because that is who You are, God. Lord, we thank You that You loved us more than we could ever imagine. Lord, that You loved us so much that You sent Your only Son to die for our sin. Lord, we thank You for the great exchange that You exchanged our sin and gave us Your grace. Lord, we thank You that You have everything planned out already, God, that You have so many great things planned for us, God. Lord, that there is no one like You, that there's no one that compares to who You are. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You are drawing us even more close. Lord, we thank You for that relationship that You desire with us. Lord, help us be aware of what it is that You want us to do. Help us be aware of what it is that You are calling us to do individually, Lord. God, have Your way in our lives. Lord, we're not content just doing the same old, Lord, but God, we pray that You show us what you have planned and help us to walk in obedience for it. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for who you are. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.